Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we consider the Word of God in the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, beginning there in the 18th verse as follows. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, for whose sake every believer is a citizen of heaven already, dear fellow redeemed. Like a lot of people who live here in our beautiful Northwest, I love the mountains. I can't say I know a lot about them, however. The Olympic Mountains, the Cascade Mountains, the Blue Mountain Ranges, I could probably place them generally on a map, but beyond that, I just don't know a whole lot about our mountains. I really can't tell one from the other. When Dot Abbott created our beautiful stained glass windows, she ingeniously incorporated three of the most famous Washington mountains in their design, Mount Rainier in the altar window, Mount Baker in the east window, and Mount St. Helens in the west window. But I recall that at the time she had to point out to me which mountains they were, otherwise I wouldn't have had a clue. Perhaps I'm not the only one who can't tell those mountains apart. Can you imagine someone, however, confusing two completely different mountains? For instance, say Mount Everest in Nepal and Mount Kilauea in Hawaii, one a lofty snow-clad peak, the other a fiery, burning, active volcano. No one would ever make that mistake, would they? You'd be surprised. Because in a spiritual sense, there are a lot of people in this world who set out for the snow-clad peak and end up at the smoking volcano by mistake. They confuse God's law, through which no one can be saved, with his gospel, through which anyone can be saved. What about you? Well, if you're a believer in Christ, the Epistle to the Hebrews says that you've already arrived. Let's look at the way our text for today compares Mount Sinai and Mount Zion as we consider the theme, you have come to Mount Zion, not to the fear and punishment of the law, but to the atonement and salvation of the gospel. Our text for today is a tale of two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, as you know, is that mountain peak on which God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Located in the southernmost tip of the Sinai Peninsula, Mount Sinai rises to a height of 7,500 feet. Some 250 miles to the northwest is Mount Zion, which rises to a height of just over 2,500 feet. Unlike the other, though, Mount Zion isn't located in a wilderness. In fact, Mount Zion is the hill upon which the city of Jerusalem was built. Sinai and Zion. These two mountains provide the perfect analogy for the writer to the Hebrews to compare salvation by the law, which is impossible, with salvation by the gospel, which is what God intended. We've been studying the Epistle to the Hebrews in Bible class lately, and one thing that's obvious is that the Epistle to the Hebrews was written to Hebrews. It was directed at Jewish Christians. People who had been Jewish all their life and had recently come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah and their Savior. They had one problem, though. And that was that Jewish Christians tended to get stuck at Mount Sinai. They tended to focus on the law. Now, of course, the law of God is good and holy. And it was intended for a good and holy purpose by God, as we're told in Galatians. Before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed. So that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a custodian. In other words, the purpose that the law does not serve is to justify us, to provide salvation. That's what faith is for. But you know, it's amazing how many people try to bend the law of God to serve this purpose for which it was never intended by God. They think that they can make up for their sins and please God by doing good things, by keeping the works of the law. In effect, they're doing what? They're wandering around on Mount Sinai looking for salvation. It's almost like going to an actively erupting volcano looking for a place to ski. You'll never get it done there. You've come to the wrong mountain. But as a Christian, the writer of the Hebrews says you're different. You have not come to the fear and punishment of Mount Sinai. Our text says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" You may recall the terrifying circumstances under which God first gave his law to Moses on Mount Sinai. There was an earthquake and thunder and smoke and dramatic fire. The whole area of Sinai at the time was strictly cordoned off, and God gave command that if anyone should approach the mountain, they would immediately be put to death, including animals and human beings. Moses himself, it says, was exceedingly afraid. And the ironic thing is that right down to our present day, people keep coming to this terrifying place in search of salvation. Coming to the completely wrong place. Because obviously you can't find salvation here at Mount Sinai. And the writer of the Hebrews says that you have a different destination to which you're coming. Why do people look for salvation at Mount Sinai? It can only be because they don't understand the holiness of God and the holiness and righteousness that God requires of his subjects. Do you do this yourself? Do you take Mount Sinai as your destination? Do you consciously or unconsciously try to make up for your sins and your mistakes by doing something good? Or do you say to yourself, "Well, my record may not be all that good, but I'm going to be much better in the future"? It'll never work. It's like skiing on a volcano. Remember what the real Mount Sinai was like. Remember the absolute holiness God has. Remember the holiness and righteousness God requires. If you break a single commandment, you've broken them all. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" No, Sinai is not the place to look for salvation. For that, we must search elsewhere. As a Christian, you have a different destination, a unique destination that places you among the most elite minority imaginable, for you have come to Mount Zion, not to the fear and punishment of the law, but rather to the atonement and salvation of the gospel. As you might know, gospel, the word, literally means beneficial proclamation, or more simply, the good news. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most beneficial proclamation absolutely the best possible news you could ever hear. Because when you place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? That terrifying Mount Sinai, that's not your destination anymore. Now your destination is Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion. But Pastor, you say, does that mean that the law is no longer in effect? Then I suppose we can throw our catechism right out the window, right? Because the Ten Commandments don't count anymore? Not at all. In fact, Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And this wonderful news is for you too. For the law is just as valid as it ever was. What's the difference? The difference is that Christ has kept the law in your place, in your stead. On your behalf, through your faith, Jesus' perfect obedience becomes yours. His absolute adherence to all the commandments of his heavenly Father, that's your possession by faith. That perfect record is yours. Perfect righteousness. Just as if you yourself had kept all 10 commandments perfectly your whole life long. What a wonderful, refreshing truth. Your place is there on Mount Zion, not on Mount Sinai. I like to read stories and novels about mountain climbers. They're an interesting and a strange bunch of people. When asked why they do it, one mountain climber's wife said, "They like to get to the top of the mountain and feel the wind blowing through the holes in their heads." We Christians have very good reason to feel braced and refreshed, not because of the holes in our heads, but because our Savior has rescued us from the terrifying volcano of Sinai and has delivered us to a wonderful place, to the peak of Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion to the atonement and the salvation of the gospel. And now that you've arrived, I'd like you to take a look around and notice one or two things. For one thing, you're in very good company. You ever get to feel a little isolated and alone as a Christian, like nobody else really shares your point of view? It's not true. Nothing could be further from the truth. You're in great company. Our text says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." Jerusalem itself, the city set on the hill called Mount Zion, that was really a symbol of beauty itself for the people of the Jews. For them, it symbolized salvation. And no doubt that's one reason why Scripture repeatedly uses Zion or Jerusalem as a picture of the Christian church. The heavenly Jerusalem is a picture of the church of all believers, including everyone who trusts Jesus as their Savior. This spiritual Jerusalem is the destination at which you have now arrived, and you've got great company. All the believers who have gone before you, who have died in Christ, are standing at that destination with you. All the prophets, all the apostles and the martyrs. St. Augustine is there, as is Martin Luther and C.F.W. Walther. All the faithful believers who have gone before, including former members of this congregation. Rick Hawley is there. So are Dennis Manti and Alexander Horst and Bertram Naumann. Your sainted parents and your grandparents and all of those believers who have died in Christ and gone before, they are there at Mount Zion with you. Further, our text says that you have come to an innumerable company of angels. The angels, the powerful spirit beings that were created by God. Countless myriads of them stand there on Mount Zion with you. In fact, a little earlier in the book, the writer talks about all the past heroes of faith and says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I'd like you to notice something else that's quite comforting here. Our text says that you have been registered with God. And what an important thing that is. Officially to be registered with God as one of his redeemed in heaven. You have come to Mount Zion, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. You've been enrolled in God's book of life. Now, you haven't gotten to heaven yet, obviously, but you're registered there just as certainly as if you could look into heaven right now and see your name written in God's book of life. What a big difference that makes in our lives. Who's going to spoil your day, after all, when you know that your name is registered in God's book of eternal life? What could possibly go wrong? You remember that time when Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, and they came back and they were so excited because he had also given them the ability to cast out demons and to heal diseases. And that really got them excited. Jesus said, "That's nothing. Do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Your names are written in heaven. What a wonderful thing. Finally, perhaps the most important aspect of all, the text says you have an advocate. You have come to Mount Zion, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What's an advocate? An advocate is someone who speaks for you, who goes between you and the person that you need to have your case made to. When Cain killed his brother Abel, the Bible says that Abel's blood cried out from the ground. It cried out for vengeance, and it was a very effective advocate. You may at times feel like your sins are like Abel's blood, crying out for God to punish you. But you know you have something else crying out in your favor, and that's a much more effective advocate, and that's Jesus Christ. He's your advocate, and his blood, our text says, speaks better things than that of Abel. His blood cries out not for vengeance, not for your punishment, but for your salvation and for your pardon and forgiveness. How can you be condemned after all? Because the blood of God's own Son is crying out in favor of you, asks for your pardon. Paul asks the same question in a different way. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Your destination makes a difference in life. Have you noticed that? People realize and view you differently when you're obviously headed for success. It's true in the workplace. Everybody seems able to recognize a young management person who is climbing the ladder quickly and is obviously destined for great things. And people want to tie on to folks like that and ride their shirt tails and be connected with those successful people. You can tell this person's going to do great things, probably end up being president of the company. Well, destination makes an even bigger difference in the life of a Christian. Why not tell people around you what your destination is? Why not let your words and your actions say to them, "I'm destined for glory. I'm on my way to Mount Zion, not to the fear and punishment of the law, but the salvation and the atonement of the gospel." It shouldn't be hard to convince people. Because in many ways, this is a destination at which you've already arrived. Through Christ, you have come to Mount Zion. Amen. Please rise.